Would you please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. I want to read three verses from Matthew chapter 20, those verses 17, 18, and 19. We're going to read those and then go to some other verses, some verses in the Old Testament, and then some in the New, God willing. Matthew 20, 17, 18, and 19. The Word of God says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." If I read that correctly, brethren, that's Matthew 20, verses 17, 18, and 19. Let's pray again. Oh, Father, we ask again that you would help us in worship this morning and always. But at this hour, Lord, we feel very acutely our need of your help. We want to glorify you and honor you, O God. I want to preach your word, Lord. I beg your help. Without you, I can do nothing. Help me say the right words, have the right thoughts. Help me and all of us to set our attention upon you, our affection on things above. Lord, come by your Spirit, has already been prayed. Come and bless us. To feel a sacred nearness to you. Enlighten us, Lord. Educate us. Teach us. Teach us. May we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We ask it in His name, that name above every name. For His sake we pray. Amen. Oh, brethren, Easter approaches. Brethren, I plan to preach to you today and the next two Sundays on the subject of the crucifixion of Christ. At Easter, approaching Easter every year, I try to study it. I study it at other times, but certainly around Easter time, I try to study the crucifixion, the prophecies of it, and the record, the historical record of it, of those who have written about it, the prophecies and the fulfillment of those prophecies. Well, I read to you one this morning already. It's a New Testament prophecy, and it was just days probably before the prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus said, "We're going to Jerusalem, and certain things are going to happen there." He told his disciples about it, and I want to tell you about it today. I want to talk about it. I want to preach about it. I give you a prophecy from the Old Testament about the crucifixion of Christ. I want to cite some scriptures to you from the Old and the New Testaments. I want to preach to you, culminating in the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead on Easter Sunday. This we will do if the Lord will. I want us to study some of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ's crucifixion because, among other things, brethren, I do love to read prophecy and then read the fulfillment of it. God prophesies, He sees the end, He knows the end from the beginning. He speaks and it comes to pass. A man can speak and make a prophecy and it may or may not come to pass. But God, brethren, God cannot lie. And He spoke in the Old Testament days of the coming of the Messiah, which I love to preach about at Christmas, and those prophecies. And I've searched out some, not all of them, but I've studied a few of the prophecies of the crucifixion of Christ and want to preach to you today about those. I want us to see today and learn certain prophecies in the Old Testament of the crucifixion of Christ, and I want us to see and to learn today the fulfillment of those prophecies. I want to read again Matthew 20, 17, 18, and 19, and I want you to listen as we go to some other scriptures for the fulfillment of these things. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, you know, there's a time in the Gospels where it says that Christ must needs go through Samaria. You remember those? Remember that scripture? He was traveling from Judea, I think, into Galilee, and to get there he had to go through Samaria. Some would go around Samaria. They disliked the Samaritans so much, they would take a circuitous course, a longer out-of-the-way trip, just to avoid it. Some of the Jews would. But Jesus, brethren, he must needs go through Samaria. And that's where he met that Samaritan woman at the well. And we have that wonderful record of his colloquy, his conversation, his meeting with her. He must needs go through there. It was necessary for him to go through there. He needed to go through because that woman needed him, brethren. And so today, in this scripture that we just read, it says, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem. Brethren, he must needs go to Jerusalem. He's at the end of that now of his public ministry. It's coming to a close. And he's ready to go to Jerusalem for almost the last time. He goes into Jerusalem, then he goes out to Bethany, he goes back in. But I mean, he's not going, as far as I know, he's not going back out into Galilee. He's not going out into the countryside. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to stay there and in the immediately surrounding area until he goes to the cross. And brethren, he's going up to Jerusalem because it's necessary that he go, so that you and I would have a eternal home in the heavens. He had to go there. And on the way, brethren, he took the 12 disciples apart. Oh, that's pretty to me. That's so pretty to me. He would say, come over here, guys. Come over here. This morning, my little grandboys were getting dressed. Their mama was trying to get them dressed, and we were running short on time, and so I said to one of them, come over here, come over here. And I had him a book I was going to read to him and keep him still a little while and have a little communion with him and maybe help the other one who was rambunctious, and mama was trying to hem them up and get them dressed. And I said, come over here, come over here. I think he loves me, I know he does. And when the pappy said, come over here, he came right on and sat down with me and was so still. And we read our book and just had a wonderful time. We had some sweet communion. And brethren, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus took these 12 disciples that he loved so much and were so close to him. And he said, come over here. Come over here to the side. There were probably others with them. And for whatever reason, maybe they weren't as close. God is sovereign. He can do what he wants. And they might have been wonderful children of God, for all I know. But I know that Jesus took that core group and he said, come over here. Come over here. He took them apart in the way. I was studying these verses, reading these verses, and I thought, you know, in the way. They're in the way. They're on the way to Jerusalem. They're in the road of life. They're traveling, brethren. And as they're in the way, Jesus says, come over here a little bit. Come over here. I have something special for you. And he says to them, he tells them something, brethren. He told them this already in the 16th chapter. The same thing is recorded. But he says to them, he says, behold. You know how I feel about that word, behold. When that's in there, brethren, Jesus is saying, look, pay attention. Get this. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. That's where we're headed. We're headed to Jerusalem. We're going there. And the Son of Man, that's Jesus, what's going to happen to me there? I'm going to be betrayed. Somebody's going to betray me. He's going to forsake me. He's going to take money and from the scribes and elders, the chief priests. He's going to take money in exchange for pointing me out. There's the man you want right there. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. Okay. Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be turned over to them. And following that, they, the chief priests and the scribes, shall condemn him to death. They're going to say, you are guilty of blasphemy, and we're going to impose the death sentence upon you. Although they can't carry it out, they can sentence him to death. Rome wouldn't allow the Jews to put him to death. Rome took that on itself, the Gentiles. And shall these scribes and chief priests are going to deliver me, he used the pronoun him in third person, to the Gentiles, that's Rome, Roman governor, Roman soldiers, to mock and to scourge and to crucify. It gets a little worse each step, doesn't it? We were talking this morning about Christ being mocked. Scourging was a beating with a device sometimes called a cat o' nine tails, a stick with leather straps on it with pieces of bone or rock in them embedded. They'd hit you with it. The scourging, men often died just from the scourging. They're going to mock me, they're going to scourge me, and they're going to crucify me. Jesus says, that's about to happen. That's what's going to happen. And the third day, he shall rise again, which we will celebrate, especially, brethren, in about a month. I want to concentrate this morning on the prophecy down to that last phrase about Christ rising from the dead. That, of course, brethren, is what we celebrate all the time. The tomb is empty, the empty tomb. Now would you go, brethren, to Psalm 22? I said to you, I want to preach to you about some prophecies. I want you to see in Psalm 22 a very clear picture, brethren, of this happening. I'm going to read some verses from Psalm 22 that foretell the things that happened to Christ and things he did. And then to end, brethren, I want to go back to the Gospel of Matthew, and read the actual narrative description of it as it had happened. We're in Psalm 22. I meant to research, brethren, when this psalm was written. I don't know the year. Does your Bible, anybody's Bible, have a date? It'll have sometimes a C and then a number. Mine doesn't, but let me just suffice it to say this. It was hundreds of years before Christ. I'm going to say a wild guess and say 500. Probably Bible scholars don't really know exactly. But let me say this as we begin to start reading. Jesus has said that they're going to crucify him in Jerusalem. I read something this weekend that was interesting. I had an inkling of it, but I was reading about Psalm 22, and it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. It says that in verse 16. We're going to read that. And this writer, brethren, this writer said this. When Psalm 22 was written, crucifixion had not even been invented. The Romans came up with that. Hundreds of years after this. Now, that's a prophecy for you, is it not, brethren? To say something that's going to happen it doesn't even exist now. Anyway, just an interesting thing. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I'm going to read, brethren, verses 1, 7, 8, 16, and 18. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? That first sentence sound familiar, brethren? That first question sound familiar? We read it this morning, didn't we, in our responsive reading. And even if we hadn't, if I had said to you, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, let me quote something to you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I said to you, who said those words? I'll bet you every one of you all would say, that was Jesus on the cross. That was Jesus. Those are Jesus' words on the cross. And look at them, brethren. We're reading a 500-year-old psalm, at least 500 years before Christ. And there are the words. There they are, right there. Now, brethren, verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. If I'd have said to you this morning, let me read something for you, and I said, they part my garments among them, and cast lots for my vesture. And if I said, when did that happen? I'll bet you every one of you would have said, oh, that happened at the cross of Christ. The Roman soldiers, as he hung on the cross, they parted the garments that he had, but he had this vesture. This vesture was woven. It was seamless. It was one garment. A vesture is just an outer garment. It's a coat. A robe like. And you said, oh, Brother Mike, that's when the Romans, they took his clothes, because they crucified people naked in that day. And their clothes, they took his clothes and divided them. And then that seamless thing, they said, oh, let's don't tear that in pieces. It's a pretty good coat. It's no seam. We'll cast lots for that. See who gets it. You see, there it is in the Old Testament. Now, would you go, brethren, to Matthew 27. And I want to read some selected verses there. Well, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to read the verses that brethren speak of the fulfillment of this prophecy in Psalm 22. Some of them are sort of background and they're connected, so I added. I'm going to read some, but not all. Matthew 27. Verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2, then we're going to go on down the page. Jesus has been betrayed at this point, as he prophesied to the 12 and told them, took them aside and told them. He's now been betrayed. He's been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. They've come out, a big group of them, of security, temple security people, with staves and swords. And like he was a criminal, they were going to arrest. And they brought him in now. They brought him in. I know I told you this last year. I know you know it. But he says, whom seek ye? And they fell to the ground. Just a word. Just who are you looking for? And they fall to the ground. That's the power that he had, brethren. God the Son, who had such power, brethren, he submits to going with them. I don't care if there was 50 in their group or 500. Doesn't matter. He could have whipped them all. He could have called down. He could have spoken the word and destroyed them. But he went, brethren, because he said, I'm going up to Jerusalem. And I'm going to drink the cup that I've been given to drink. Verse 1 of chapter 27. When the morning was come, the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. You see, he's been betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and elders. He's been betrayed, just like he said. And he said that they're going to turn me over to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. That's what he told them, didn't he? We read that. Now, he's been betrayed into their hands, and he's been turned over now. He's going to be turned over to the Roman government. They delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the Gentile governor. Now verse 11, brethren, he stands before the governor. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest, you say that I am. That's the accusation that you're making against me. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. You see, the chief priests and elders brought him before Pilate, and they're making all these accusations against him as to the things he's done wrong, so-called. But Jesus, he answers nothing. Tonight, brethren, is my plan. I haven't completed it, hadn't studied it out, but tonight I want to try to begin preaching to you from Isaiah 52 and 53. And a part of Isaiah 53 says, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, doesn't cry out, so he openeth not his mouth. And there you have it. There you have it. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. The Lamb of God answers nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? Don't you hear these accusations they're making against you? And he answered him too, never a word. That's verse 14. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. That Gentile governor, he marveled greatly, brethren. He says, This doesn't make sense here. This man, I think he's innocent myself anyway, and they're bringing these accusations, and he's not even defending himself. He's not saying a word. Verse 15 begins with the account of a man named Barabbas, a murderer, a rebel, being freed, brethren. And there's sermons in that, and I don't want to preach them today, but maybe later. Barabbas, a man guilty, was allowed to go free. The custom was that the Roman governor would free a prisoner at Passover. And so he's got a prisoner before him. And Pilate tries to work, he tries to talk him out. Well, let me free this man. And they said, oh, no. Let him be crucified. Well, who you want me to free? Barabbas, the guilty man, the murderer. So he frees Barabbas. In verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had, what's that next word? Scourged. You know what Jesus said was going to happen to him? He told his 12, they're going to mock me, they're going to scourge me, and they're going to crucify me. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. He says, okay, guys, take him away, take him out, crucify him. Guys being Roman soldiers. This is the Roman governor. As I said earlier, the Jews were not allowed to carry out capital punishment. Rome occupied this part of the world, and when Rome would conquer a territory, Rome would say, you may not carry out capital punishment. That's us. We get the final say on that. And that's what they had said to Palestine, this geographical area here, which was Judea, Galilee, that was Palestine. And they said, well, see, the scribes and the elders had said, we sentence him to death, but we can't carry it out. We must go to Rome to get that done. So when Pilate had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Jesus at this point is beaten half to death or more. He's in bad, bad shape. His visage is marred more than any man. That's in that Isaiah text that I want to try to preach to you about tonight. He is hardly recognizable as a man, much less a certain man. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Can you anticipate something not good is about to happen? You got Roman soldiers, they're away from home, they hate the Jews anyway, and they got this Jew accused of blasphemy, which they could care less about, but they've got him a victim here. And so they gather in. The ones that were there in court, they said, hey guys, come in here, come with us. And they go into the common hall and they gather the whole band of soldiers. Can you anticipate that something not so good is about to happen? Verse 28, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. We were talking this morning about a purple robe, and purple represents royalty. And so they put this purple robe on Jesus. He'd been beaten already. And they take his clothes and put on a scarlet robe. I probably told you this, but many years ago, I bought a little cassette tape. That tells you how many years ago it was. I don't know where I got it. But the only song I remember on the little tape was the words said, purple robe my Savior wore. Oh, the shame for me he bore. And they just said that over and over. They said other things, but they said that, and that's always stayed with me. And I heard a guy named Chuck Swindoll. He's a preacher out in Texas. I heard him say one time that the robe that they put on, I don't know how he knows this, and he may not know it, but I'll tell you about it anyway. He said the robe they put on Christ was short. It came down to about his waist or his midsection. You see how they mocked him? That's what they put on him. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had, they know that he is said to be the king of the Jews. So purple represents royalty. So they get a purple robe and put it on him. And when they had plaited a crown, a king needs a crown, right? When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. I think I told you this, Brother Pat McCoy is one of our preachers. I went in his office one time and he had a plexiglass box, clear, about this big, right on the corner of his desk. I mean, if you sit down at his desk, that thing's about this far from you. And it was a crown of thorns. I don't know where he got it. I didn't ask him anything. I don't know anything about it. Probably got it from the Middle East somewhere. I think he's been there. He might have bought it when he was there. But it's a bad-looking thing, I'll tell you that. The thorns on that thing were probably 2.5 inches long. And it was woven. It was round. It was you could tell it was a thorn vine that maybe was 6 or 8 feet long, and they just wound it into a wreath. It looked like a wreath. It was a crown of thorns. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. And a reed, you see, a king needs a scepter, right? And a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him. They bowed before him. Can you see the soldiers doing that? Can't you see that? And mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Oh, brethren, Jesus had said that they're going to mock me. They're going to mock me, fellas. He knew it ahead of time. He's God, the Son, and he still goes, submits himself to that. And they spit upon him. I can take a lot of things, but I declare I don't know if I could take that if somebody ever did it to me. I just don't know that I need a lot of grace to do that. As close as I feel to God right now, I still don't think I could do it if somebody was coming here and spit on me right now. And he took it. And took the reed and smote him on the head. They hit him on the head with the scepter, the reed. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. There's the mocking. Cruel mocking. Verse 35 now, and they crucified him. What does Psalm 22 say? They pierced my hands and my feet. Hadn't even been invented when the psalm was written, and now it's exactly what the psalmist says, has prophesied, is coming to pass. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. See, they could agree on who gets what garment, but when it came to the vesture, they cast lots for that. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. That's a very telling verse, isn't it? Well, a short verse. Then they had a seat, and they just watched him on the cross with nails in his hands and feet, beaten up. Verse 39, back to Psalm 22, where it's prophesied that they laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake their head, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Now watch this. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." I've said to you before in preaching this verse or similar verse in another gospel, that scares me nearly to death when I read that. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. It scares me to think, brethren, that Jesus might have said, "Well, I think I will. I've had enough of this." What if he came down from the cross, brethren, and said, I'm headed back to heaven. Good luck, y'all, with your sins. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. How many did he save? How many lepers did he cure? How many children did he raise from the dead? How many blind men did he restore their sight? How many deaf, dumb did he give them speech and hearing? He saved others, himself he cannot save. And brethren, I'll tell you what. He could have saved himself, but if he had, you and I would have been lost forever. If we're to be saved, brethren, he cannot save himself. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He gave up his life. No one took it from him. He gave it up. And that was the finished work of Christ on the cross. Brethren, he went through those things to fulfill prophecy, but he went through those things to save you and me. You from your sins and me from my sins. When we could not do it, we had nothing to offer. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Jesus went through the mocking, the suffering, and the death on the cross to save you and me. I want to close with that and just ask you to think about it. I want you to please study in the gospel accounts and the prophecies of the crucifixion of Christ and the effect of it. I want to preach to you, God willing, next Sunday on additional prophecies in the Old Testament and read again the gospel accounts of them being fulfilled. I want you to understand the doctrine of the crucifixion of Christ and the history of it as never before you've understood it. This year at Easter, I want to be closer to Christ. I want to see him in his humiliation, and lastly on Easter Sunday in his resurrected body, up from the grave, arising with a victory over his foes. We talked a lot today about his foes, haven't we? Oh, God bless us. God bless us to see it this Easter, somewhat as it is, as the prophets described it, and as the gospel writers, witnesses, described it. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Christ Jesus and his death on the cross. Thank you for your word that we can study. May we study it, Lord. May we, every one of us. May Christ take us aside on our road of life and educate us and show us things as he did that pair on the road to Emmaus. Oh Lord, may we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, especially as Easter time approaches. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.